time Jesus said, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable clergy and religious, dear parishioners, the law of praying is the law of believing. This is not a facile or trite expression that has arisen in recent years. Rather, it goes back to the 5th century, and it enunciates a very important point. It's a very important axiom. I'll rephrase it. The way that we pray is the way that we will believe. That's how powerful prayer is. So if one prays properly, one will believe properly. If one prays correctly, one will believe correctly. And as we know, faith is absolutely critical. It's the first thing necessary for salvation. We have to believe. We have to believe Almighty God, and we have to believe all of the doctrines revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the more difficult doctrines for human nature, for human understanding, for human pride even, to accept is that by his divine power, bread and wine disappear in the Mass and become nothing less than the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and man. So again, the law of praying is the law of believing. That's how powerful our prayer is, both our official liturgical prayer and also our private prayer. I say this more parenthetically because I want to focus on the joyous aspects of today's celebration, and indeed, this is the most joyous, most glorious celebration of the Blessed Sacrament for the whole year. But I cannot help but notice how in the modern church of Vatican II, they bewail the loss of faith. I keep hearing repeatedly that statistic that 70% of the modern Catholics don't believe that Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist. But again, remember what I just said, the law of praying is the law of believing. So what happened in the late 60s? People began to stand for communion, began to take it in the hand. And then they're lamenting, what happened? Why did they lose their faith? I mean, if they don't believe that, they're not Catholics. Deny only one doctrine revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ to the church, and you're not in the true church anymore. That's the sin of heresy. Again, what's the explanation? The law of praying is the law of believing. In their praying, they stopped showing adoration, and therefore they ended up losing their faith. And sadly, the ones that are bewailing this, and they're the ones that say, why have people lost faith in the Eucharist? They'll never say Holy Eucharist. This is the most holy of the 7 sacraments. This is the one sacrament that we bow in adoration to, because this is Almighty God in this sacrament. He is the sacrament. There's a special presence of Christ in baptism, in confession, in confirmation, in holy orders, etc. But in this sacrament, it is He Himself. So, according to this axiom, and I hope you never forget it, I hope that you will remember how important it is that we pray well, that we pray with adoration, that we pray with reverence, that we pray with love, because again, that will ensure that our faith is sound. This is why there are so many rubrics to observe. This is why we go all out for Corpus Christi. This is why we have the high altar. This is why there's a communion rail. This is why we kneel for Holy Communion, unless, of course, you have an ailment that prevents you. We all understand that, and our Lord most of all. Not a problem. This is why even we dress up for Sunday Mass. Even that is an act of worship. And I think a good guideline to always follow for Sunday Mass is, how would I dress up if I had an appointment with the king or a queen or a president? Obviously, we would prepare ourselves well for that. So that would be a good guideline to always follow. Again, it's part of the law of praying. It influences the law of believing. So we see the time-honored guidelines and rubrics and liturgical law of the church. Again, in the early church, it is true that an argument can be made for communion in the hand, but it was a most reverent taking of it. But remember, the church did away with that for the precise reason that if people continued that, it would mean a lessening of faith. St. Thomas Aquinas says, only the priest handles the Blessed Sacrament for his, and of course by permission a deacon, because his hands are consecrated to give the host. And my dear brethren, I don't want to get into this, but at least quickly mention it, in the Novus Ordo it's been so changed that it's not even a true Mass anymore. And that's really the ultimate reason. You can't substantially alter a sacrament and still have that. So let us thank God that we have. This is the Mass of the ages. This is the Mass that goes back to the beginning of the church, unaltered, untouched by heretical or modernist hands. And everything there is for a reason, to help our faith grow. And it will do that. We just have to let it. Let our faith grow. You know, how ironic this is. You know who the first ones that did away with or brought back communion in the hand? Or standing for communion? Those who lost faith in it. Those who became the Protestant heretics of the 16th century. Should we be following their lead? Of course not. So the church teaches us, yes, it's not like that's the main purpose of the liturgy, but it does teach us. It is a most wonderful catechism lesson. And when we dress up the altar as finely as we can for a special day like this, again, it tells us, we need to give our Lord our best. That's what it's all about. That's the Catholic way of thinking. Our churches, our participation, our Lord deserves our best. Go to Europe sometime. Hopefully you can go to Europe sometime if you haven't, and you see the most magnificent churches, altars. Just, it overloads the senses. It's so beautiful, so huge, so tall. I mean, the spires of Cologne Cathedral, for example, 555 feet tall, I believe. Doesn't God deserve the best? He absolutely does. And that's what we call those the ages of faith, because society was Catholic. Oh, yes, there were occasional heretics here or there, but by and large, the Europe was Catholic, and that's what shows in the churches, the shrines, the beautiful liturgies that have developed since that time. Speaking of St. Thomas Aquinas, he had, by the way, at least the opportunity, if not the actual experience, of worshiping at the same Mass that we're attending in Notre Dame Cathedral. It was just completed in his time. He was teaching at the University of Paris. At any rate, to make a long story short, a holy nun, Sister Juliana, she became a saint, actually. She received revelations from our Lord that there needs to be a special feast just for the Blessed Sacrament. If I'm not mistaken, he wants it to be on the Thursday after, he wanted it to be on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. So the Pope eventually did establish that feast, and he asked, from what I recall reading, he asked two saints to write the Mass and the office for the Feast of Corpus Christi. One of them was St. Thomas Aquinas, the other one was St. Bonaventure, so a Dominican and a Franciscan. And St. Thomas, when he completed his Mass and office, the Mass that you are hearing today, that you are praying along with in your missals, when St. Bonaventure saw what St. Thomas had written, he took what he had written, and he just tore it up. This great saint, who was also a doctor of the church, recognized that God was speaking through St. Thomas most specially, and he felt that what he did didn't hold a candle to what St. Thomas Aquinas wrote. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote at least four hymns for this feast. One of them was sung as a sequence. And what's amazing about this is he never wrote any other poetry. But when it came to the Blessed Sacrament, it's like a most unique inspirations came to him, and this his saintliness poured out in this wonderful writing of the hymns Laudes sian Salvatorem, Pange Lingua Gloriosi. And each one is in a different meter. So you're talking about an experience, a very, very experienced poet who just happens to be the greatest philosopher and theologian of all time. And he never wrote any other poetry. It's like our Lord was going to get this outpouring of his fervor, his sanctity, his knowledge, his ability. In there, he says such wonderful phrases as bread of angels, panis angelicus. What now? How can he say that? Angels cannot receive Holy Communion, they have no body. And yet, St. Thomas puts it in there, the bread of angels becomes the bread of men, the divine bread. No longer bread, actually, as we all know. But you see, because the angels adore the Blessed Sacrament, if we could just see the angels in church adoring, bowing before our Lord, it would stun us. So they adore the Blessed Sacrament. They make spiritual communions because they can do that. And remember, you can always do spiritual communions even if you can't do a sacramental communion. Just spiritually ask our Lord to come to you. So Jesus comes to the angels, and he can come to us as the bread of angels. So, my dear brother, I just wanted to share these few thoughts with you just to help you understand a little more about this most magnificent celebration. Let the day resound with praise of the Blessed Sacrament. Take a greater love of the Blessed Sacrament with you. Remember, this is the greatest source of grace. No wonder the world has so many problems because it lacks so much grace. And each Mass you attend, each visit, each holy hour, each Holy Communion brings down grace, not just on you, but on others. We get to be conduits of grace through our own reception, through our own devotion. So this is what it's about. Let us celebrate Him and carry this love. Ask St. Thomas to help you carry a greater love for the Blessed Sacrament. I could only tell you a little bit of how much he did to promote this feast. His heart was burning with love and understanding of the Blessed Sacrament. May he touch our hearts with a greater love, understanding, adoration, and love. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.